Is from John chapter 20, verses 11 to 18, and you can find that in the church Bibles on page 1089. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned round and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her.
Thank you, James, for your leading this morning and praying for me. This is a great day. This is the day when we remember that there is a future, a sure future for all believers. And let's just bow our heads in prayer. Our loving Father, we pray for your Spirit. We pray your Spirit would do what I cannot do, and that is move in people's hearts and minds. Change hearts and minds. Strengthen them. Challenge them, Father. And I ask that your word would be living and active, because I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. My name is, as James has mentioned, I'm John. One of the elders. I always like it when James and I work together, because then I can say the sons of thunder. But anyway. Yes. Well, I want to start with assumptions. Now, assumptions are something you assume to be true despite no proof. Now, we all have to make them. There's no way round them at all. We live and shape our lives based on daily assumptions. I want to give you one example where it went horribly wrong. Lois and I were going to a wedding. I made three assumptions, all proved to be wrong, and the outcome was incredibly stressful. So going to a wedding, right? So I looked at traffic predictions at 9 o'clock on Saturday, and what I didn't factor in was that by 11 o'clock, on the first sunny Saturday in this year, those predictions would change. 20 minutes added to the journey from 1 hour to 1 hour 20. The second one, I was given information that there was plenty of parking. We drove round and round the car park trying to find it. Third assumption I made was the car park pay and display machine would be working. It wasn't. I got in a few minutes before the bride and made it in. Yes, so next time I will not make those same three assumptions. I can assure you on that. So assumptions, are they friend or foe? Paul Tripp, a prominent American pastor and biblical counselor, said that the Bible will and does challenge our assumptions that are outside the normal, like creation, virgin birth, miracles, people coming back to being alive who were dead. We try and give reason why they cannot be true based on our assumptions. So assumptions blind us to new possibilities. So that's where they're a foe. They're a friend because we just cannot do without them. But if they blind us to new possibilities, then they're very much a foe. Last week, this is basically a two-part series, a very short series, as Netflix or one of those other streaming organizations would say. We were looking at Peter and John's response to Mary's amazing news that they have taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they have laid him. This week, we're looking at Mary herself and a meeting with Jesus. Now, commentaries make a valid point. This is the only gospel that has that encounter. And at first glance, it doesn't really add anything to the great grand scheme of salvation. The disciples who are going to go out and tell everyone this great news are not involved. You would have thought they would be the first to be told that the tomb is empty. Well, the best solution I can think to this is that John is proving to his readers what he said on reflection back in John 13, 1. At the end of that, it says, Jesus loved his own and he loved them to the end. Now, this is John writing in reflection. From chapter 13 all the way on, Jesus focuses on the disciples. He's finished his public ministry. He now works with the disciples on that. And so John, as he looks back, he sees how much Jesus loved them. And he loved them to the end of his time on earth. And each incident shows Jesus' appropriate love to that person. And then he weaves it beautifully in to the narrative on that. So we're with Mary. And so this encounter really does show Jesus' love for Mary specifically. So last week, John looked in, saw the evidence of the grave clothes, the folded grave clothes, and believed. Both went in the end. John believed, and Peter wasn't sure. Now, in contrast, Mary is absolutely sure in her assumption that the body has been taken. This assumption blinds her to any other possibility, i.e. Jesus has risen. So she doesn't go inside. She doesn't see the proof, the evidence that Jesus has risen. David explained it very clearly last week, that they were folded. Why would anybody robbing a grave fold the grave clothes and take just the body? So there they are. That's the evidence. You see, the stone is rolled away. Not that Jesus can get out, but that we can look in. That we can look in and see the evidence of that. It's an important factor. It was left there so that when they looked in, they would say, he's risen. He's gone. It's been an orderly thing. He's unwrapped all. And that all the clothes are there. And he's free. He's risen indeed. So, Mary and her assumption. So we're looking at Mary and her assumption in verses 11 to 14. And we pick it up. The detail is just wonderful, isn't it? It's a vivid account. You feel drawn into it. There is Mary alone. She's weeping. In fact, she's weeping loudly. This is not just a gentle sob. There's noise involved in it. It's showing a desperate desolation. However, it's not Jesus' death that's causing the sobbing, but rather the absence of his body. Why? In other Gospels, we find the reason. She plus other women had gone to the tomb that morning to anoint his body. It was the first part of the mourning process, but the last part of her caring for her Lord. Mary had been set free from demons. And after that, early on in his ministry, she had followed with a group of other women caring for Jesus, providing through their own resources whatever he needed. So can you imagine it? 3 years you followed Jesus, the one who set you free. You cared for him. You've seen him die upon the cross. You've seen him breathe his last. You see where he's been laid and you're thinking, this is my last opportunity. This is my way I can say goodbye to Jesus who set me free. Anybody who's missed that opportunity of saying goodbye to a loved one will understand. It's painful. You don't have that closure. So there she is. She's crying. She hasn't had that opportunity. You see, Joseph and Nicodemus only had time to wrap the body with linen and dried spices between the layers to mask the smell of the decaying process, and then put him in a new tomb before the Sabbath started. There wasn't the time to wash it. There wasn't the time to anoint it. There was only time to wrap it. And they want to anoint him. They want to do that for him the last time. Now she looks inside, but she still doesn't go inside. You need to go inside for your eyes to get accustomed to the darkness and to be able to see those grave clothes. She's looking out into a dark place. But God is so gracious. He sends two angels there. Two appear just for her sake. One where Jesus' head was and the other at his feet. And the angels ask, why are you crying? Does this not strike you as a strange question? When you're at a funeral and somebody's crying, do you say, why are you crying? You don't, do you? You know they're expressing their love, their loss. So I think this is a rhetorical question. I think the angels are saying, you don't need to cry, Mary. It's a soft rebuke. You don't need to cry. They're trying to break through that strong assumption she has that there is another possibility that he is risen. So her answer to those angels shows how much she loved Jesus. She says, my Lord. She doesn't say he. My Lord. My Lord. It's a wonderful term. And she says, they have taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they have put him. Maybe she's hoping that the angels will have seen this, will have witnessed and say, down the pathway there. Secondly, she doesn't realize it's a soft rebuke. She's so locked into this assumption, she answers it with this question, with this statement, they've taken my Lord away. But there's a meeting that changes that assumption, and it happens in verses 14 to 18. She turns. We don't know why. Maybe she senses somebody's behind her. Maybe there's a shadow. We don't know. John gives us the information that it's Jesus. It's an important piece. So we're drawn into this vivid dialogue. We're just waiting for her to realize it's Jesus. But he asks the same question and adds, who are you looking for? Now, there are various hypotheses as to why Mary doesn't recognize Jesus. Maybe it's the same as the road to Emmaus encounter. But there we're told their eyes are opened, and so they recognize Jesus. And I think if that was the case, John would have told us. John tells us all the details we need to know. Or maybe her eyes are full of tears, so she does not recognize him. Equally plausible, but she does recognize two angels. So they're not that blinded that she can't see it. And also, tears don't stop you hearing. So she's heard his voice already, saying, "Why, woman, why are you crying? Who are you looking for?" For me, the most compelling reason, and it's only my assumption, is that she doesn't expect to see Jesus, so she doesn't see Jesus. Yeah, I'm sure we've all been in a strange place and we're focused on how to get there, and suddenly somebody calls our name. We turn around, and it's so-and-so. They've recognized us. We haven't recognized them because we weren't expecting to see them. They call our name, and we think, oh, sorry, didn't see you there. We weren't expecting to see it. Our assumption is so strong, She doesn't see Jesus because she doesn't expect to see him there. So we go back into the narrative. Her assumption is still driving her thinking. Thinking he's a gardener, which is a reasonable assumption since we're in a garden, she asks him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him and I will get him." Still holding on to this assumption that he's been robbed. And then Jesus calls her name, Mary. If we were watching this on any of the streaming services, could you imagine the climactic music building up to this? It would be crescendos, and then there would be silence. And then this one word, Mary. It's powerful. Sorry. Obviously, I'm putting myself in that situation. Notice Jesus doesn't say, "Mary, look, it's me. See my hands, see my feet, it's me." No. He doesn't say, look inside the tomb. There are the grave clothes. He just says her name, Mary. Most powerful and personal thing that he could have said. And she turns towards him and says, "Teacher." We think that's quite formal, but in those it was very personal. It showed a strong relationship with him. And then it's in Aramaic. You use your first language to show strong emotions. She's using Aramaic on that. She says, "Rabboni." Rabboni. Now, we aren't told exactly what happens, and we have to deduce it, but the Niv, I think, deduces correctly. He says, "Don't cling to me," or "Don't hold on to me." Why? Why? Well, can you imagine her position? She's been thinking he's dead. The past is finished. And I'm bereft of my Saviour. But he's alive. Do you think you'd say, "Oh, great"? You would hold on to him. And he realizes as she's holding on to him that she's thinking, "It's great. We can go back to how we were before. We can carry on doing what we did before." But no, Jesus wants to tell her, "We're not going back. We're going forward, Mary." And so he gives a message that's not only for her, but for every single believer. "Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." This is the new future that was impossible before the cross and the empty grave. Jesus is going to ascend to be with his Father. He's going to a place that neither the disciples nor we can go until we die. But believers aren't left behind. We are not left behind. We are told we are going to be in a new relationship, a relationship that is beyond understanding, that we could not have imagined it. We're going to have the same Father as Jesus, the same God as Jesus. It's news to us. It's new to us, but it's not to him. He's going back. We have this to look forward to. It's ahead of us. We're going to be with him. It's a new relationship. It's only because of that cross and the grave. Those two go together. If Jesus had not paid for all our sins on the cross, that tomb would not be empty. He would die and stay in that tomb, and his bones would rot just the same as us. But because he paid for all our sins, that tomb is gloriously empty. There are no bones there. There's only grave clothes on there. Jesus alludes to this in John chapter 10:10, which once again, John feeds in. It's another unique passage. When he talks of himself as a good shepherd who will lay down his life for the sheep, that they might have life and to the full. He's not talking inside a cemetery or a garden like this. He's talking to people. There is a new life. It's new in both quality. It's going to be son and father. And it's a quantity of life. We are going to be with God forever. No more separation from God. Rather, the opposite. A forever relationship that starts on earth. On that. It's with a new ending to our life. A new life that never ends. It's only fulfilled when we die. We go to be with him. We make that journey that Jesus made. It's no longer the same ending for us all. Permanent separation. No longer. And it starts here. And it's forever. Because of the empty tomb. If we believe in Jesus as our Lord and our Savior. You see, the normal, the same ending would have been with death as the wages of sin. That's ultimately what you get with not trusting God totally. That victory of death is inevitable. A future totally without God, without his presence, the light of his goodness, a place of punishment. Just like we cannot imagine what heaven is like, we cannot imagine how horrible hell is going to be away from him. But it's also, the future is assured because of the tomb. He's going to come back, empty tomb. He's going to bring his children with him. When he comes back, he will judge the living and the dead. Those that have believed in him, believe what he said about himself. He's God's son. What he did was true. He died upon the cross for sin. That he did rise from the dead as proof of that. They will go to be with him. But those who have based their lives on the assumption that there is no God. See, if you say there's no God, then there is no divine Jesus. There is no cross necessary. There's no sin. There is no empty tomb. They will be eternally separated from God. Those are the two clear conclusions to life. There's nothing in between. These as it will be. But we haven't quite finished. We go back to Mary. Mary is told to go and tell this glorious message to the disciples. So Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news. I have seen the Lord. Before she'd gone to Peter and John and said, they've taken my Lord away. I don't know where they've laid him. This time, what a different message. When you encounter Jesus, your message is different. Every believer can say, I know Jesus is alive. I know he's alive. I know he's died for my sins. I know it to be true. She knows it to be true. She has seen it. And what an honor for her. Yes? She has the first encounter with the bodily risen Lord. And then she has the wonderful privilege of telling the disciples that he is risen, that she's seen it. She's not a frontline disciple, but part of a support crew. What a gracious act to choose Mary, who had wrong assumptions. She did not have faith that he had risen. She had such a strong, wrong assumption. But Jesus could not leave her in that deluded, sobbing state. He met with her to prove that he had risen. He met her at a point of need. And that's not peculiar to Mary. But the Lord deals wonderfully with us all. I don't know how many people here, over 100 odd. I don't know how many of you are believers, etc. But if we sat down and told our story, it would be different. There is no set pattern of how you come to know the Lord. What you believe is the same. But how you get to that point. See, Jesus looks at us. He knows what we need to believe. He knows the journey we need to go on. And every child of us here, he has built that road. He has put it there before you. the circumstances, the people you met, the sermons you heard, the dreams you may have had, the visions, they're all peculiar and specific to you because he loves you and he can't bear to leave you dead in sins. He can't bear to leave anybody dead in sins. He meets with everyone. He gives everyone that chance to see him. So, application, right? What are our assumptions? What are our assumptions? Well, if you are a non-believer, your first assumption is going to be there's no God, there's no divine Jesus, there's no Holy Spirit. But may I plead with you? That assumption is going to lead you to an eternity, a lost eternity. That one assumption has blinded you to the possibility of all the things I've just talked about. I plead with you, be a jury. You know how the judge will send out and the jury said, I want you to base your opinion on the evidence. Not what you think, but on the evidence. Base it on the evidence. This is a quote from the Daily Telegraph on Good Friday by David Frost. The important thing about Christianity is not whether Christianity makes you feel better or whether it is good for society, but whether it is true. If it is, we should all want to know that. And if it isn't, we are right to reject it. The one thing we should not do is to refuse to properly consider it. If you are a non-believer today, please consider it. Don't walk away. The empty tomb with those folded grave clothes prove he is risen. It proves everything that's gone before it is true. It proves everything that goes forward is true. It is pivotal. It is so pivotal. Please consider it. If listening to last week and this week, you want to revisit that decision, please talk to James or me or anyone that you know as a Christian. If you want a more structured way to understand Christianity, we run Christianity Explored. Now I want to speak to the ones that are believers. Now, what I'm going to say, most of it I think will be not new. I just want to encourage you to keep on doing it, right? Do change your assumptions to be in line with God's word. I'm sure you're doing that. Because he has proven time and time again what he says he does. So we can be so confident it will be happen. So let's give an example. Today, in this time we live in, it would seem that God is not in control. But he is. He's in control of everything. Don't assume the worst is going to happen. Don't despair, but pray and leave it in God's hands. Second thing, of three things. Since God is with you, do look for him in your daily lives. Don't be like Mary. She wasn't looking for Jesus. If you really believe Jesus is with you, if you really believe it, you will see him. You won't physically see him, but you'll see his touch, his guidance, his provision, his protection. But you need to look for it. Otherwise you won't see it. I think it was going through translating Psalms, etc. It really struck me that we ought to pray that the Lord would open our eyes to his goodness each day so that we could, if you like, our hearts will be full of praise before we go to sleep and pray. That's been wonderful for both Lois and myself. You would not realize how much we miss of the Lord. So don't be like Mary. Look and assume he's there. Look and you will find him. And finally, since God is your Father, trust in him like a child to bring about the very best for you, which will bring great glory to him. Trust him. Even though You don't understand it at the time, even though you may never understand it. The outcome is not what you want. The outcome is the opposite of what you want, maybe. But trust him. Trust him because he's your Father. He's your God. He will bring about the very best for you as your child, and he will bring glory to his name. Let's pray. What is man that you are mindful of him, that the Son of Man that you should care for him? The cross and the tomb are such wonderful examples. Creation is great. All the episodes that lead to this point are great, but this is the greatest. Jesus dying upon the cross for sin and being raised again to prove that he paid it. We thank you that you are so mindful, that you did not spare your Son, that your Son did not spare himself, but he is gloriously risen, he is gloriously ascended, and we give you all the praise and the glory. Amen. So let's